Hey, good morning and a warm welcome to all of you to our worship service this morning. And we wish the Lord's blessing on our service. Only a few messages. After the service, we will, as usual, take tea and coffee. But maybe then after 15 minutes or so, reconvene here to listen to Adam, who is going to tell us a little bit about his activities in Central Europe and the Middle East. There are no midweek meetings because of the holiday season this week. In absence of David and his family who are on holiday, you will have to make do with me this morning and with David Spain from the London Church congregation next week. Beyond that, only to draw your attention to the fact that there is a new copy of the Free magazine out on the back of the table, together with a couple of other leaflets that I recommend to your attention. Now then, hear the call to worship this morning as we find it in the words of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, and renews your youth like an eagle's. Let them praise him by singing Psalm 24, and let's stand to do so. Psalm 24 from the Sing Psalm version, and we sing the whole psalm. The word, the world, and all in it are God's. All people on the earth, for it was founded by the Lord upon the seas beneath. Psalm 24.
The world and all it is are God.
Glory is what the Lord requires.
remain standing. Our God in heaven, you are this exalted King, and you are our Sovereign. We come before you this morning to worship you, to come before you with reverence, with awe, with wonder, and with joy. God Almighty, you are the creator of this world, and yet you have concerned yourselves with us. Lord, that is why we come to worship you this morning in wonder that you care for us, but also in joy because you bring us to you. Father in heaven, here together we ask whether you will be in our midst, whether you will accept our worship, whether you will listen to our prayers, whether you will open our hearts and minds when we listen to your word. We ask all this not because we deserve it, but because your Son is our High Priest. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come. Amen. Now, boys and girls, I have nothing to show you, but I have something to tell you. And it is a story. A story like you can find them in the fairy tales about a king and a queen. And this was a great king and a great queen. And they lived in a very great palace. I do not know what the palace was like. Maybe it was a castle on the top of a hill with these turrets. Or maybe it was a big one in a garden with fountains and beautiful flowers. And they were very rich. And they lived in that palace, surrounded by their courtiers, their chamberlains, their ministers, and their servants, all beautifully dressed. And every day, of course, they had very nice meals. But then there was in the land which they ruled a famine. It had been very dry, like it had been the summer here, but much worse. So the land turned yellow and then brown. And then, of course, there wasn't much to eat. But the king and the queen never noticed, because from wherever there was something growing or still something available, of course, it came to the palace. And the king and the queen, when they traveled in their coach, they looked around and they felt that the people were maybe not so happy and not so well off as they were. And then they asked their ministers and their courtiers, how are the people doing? Because not only was the king and the queen were they wise and mighty, but they were also good and kind. But the courtiers always told them, no, everything is fine. The people were very happy. There's enough food, don't you worry. And every time they asked from the coach, people on the street, the people said yes, they were happy. But one day the king and the queen didn't trust it any longer. And you know what they did? They dressed up like ordinary people. They went to the attic. There was a big box. When we go to the attic and look in the box with the dresses, of course, there's the dress of a king or a queen. Because we are normal people. So if we dress up, we have their clothes. But they went to the attic and took out ordinary clothes. And then they left to a small gate on the side of the palace. And they walked to the marketplace. And there they saw that the prices were very high, and that the people had to look in every pocket and in every wallet to see where their money was to pay for the food that was so expensive. And they made a walk to the park, and there they saw a little girl playing, and they asked her to come and sit next to us on the bench and tell us how you are. And then they heard that things were not well, that food was very expensive, and that she had to go hungry very often. And when they heard and saw all that, of course the king and the queen wanted to do something about it. So they ordered all their ministers and their courtiers to share the food that was in the palace. And it helped a little bit, but of course with so many people in the country, not much, but a little bit. Now in this story, the king and the queen were very mighty, very rich, very wise, and very good. But yet they did not know everything, and they could only help a little bit. Now in the Bible, in our text for this morning, we hear about a much greater and a much mightier and a much better king. Because the Bible tells us that God in heaven knows everything, that he can do everything, and that he understands everything. And that is why you never have to worry about going to him, because he can always help you, and he always understands exactly what it is that you want from him. Because that's what the Bible says. There is no creature hidden from his sight, and he knows everything. And seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our faith in him. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, who cannot feel with us and with our weaknesses, but he was in all points exactly like us. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne on which that king sits and obtain mercy and grace from him always. Let us pray a confession of our sins. Lord God, eternal and almighty Father, we acknowledge and confess before your holy majesty as King on the throne that we are poor sinners, that we are conceived and born in guilt and in corruption, prone to do evil, and unable to do ourselves any good. Because of our weakness and transgression without end of your holy commandments, Lord, we have drawn it upon ourselves, your just sentence and condemnation. But, O Lord, with heartfelt sorrow we repent and deplore our offenses. And we condemn ourselves in our evil ways, and we ask forgiveness that your grace may relieve our distress. Be pleased then, Lord, to have compassion on us, O most gracious God, Father of all mercies, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in removing our guilt and our pollution, grant us the daily increase of grace of your Holy Spirit, that acknowledging from our inmost hearts our own unrighteousness, that we may be touched with sorrow, that we shall work true repentance, and that your Spirit, mortifying all sin within us, may produce the fruits of holiness and of righteousness well-pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Having confessed in our sins, we may also receive the Lord's assurance of his pardon. This morning in the words of Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Let us continue our worship with singing Psalm 95, Psalm 95, from the Sing Psalm version, the verses 1 to 7. which is actually the first three stanzas of the psalm. O come, let us joyfully sing to the Lord, to the rock of salvation let us raise our voice. Let us come before him expressing our thanks. Let us with loud singing praise him and rejoice. Stand to sing.
Oh, come, let us joyfully sing to the Lord, to the rock of salvation, let us raise our voice, let us come before him, expressing our thanks, let us with loud singing praise.
Before we turn to the Word of God, let's pray for his illumination. Our Father in heaven, give us understanding that we may keep your law and observe it with our whole heart. Lead us in the path of your commands so that we delight in them, and incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and give us life in your grace. Lord, confirm to your servants your promise so that you may be feared. Lord, give us an open heart and an open mind when we listen to your word. Amen. Our first reading this morning is Psalm 95. Psalm 95, which is on page 532 in the Bible. We read there as follows. O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth, and the heights of the hill are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. And for 40 years I was grieved with the generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then let's continue our reading in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4 on page 1064, Hebrews chapter 4, where we read from verse 14 to 5, verse 11. And the first three verses are our text for this morning. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. And because of this he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this dishonor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the offer of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So far the word of our Lord. What a tragedy it was to experience the miracles that our Lord showed in Egypt, and to live through the excitement of the exodus out of the house of bondage, and to experience his care in the desert, and then not to enter the promised land. And that is the story that we read in Numbers 13 and 14, and that's the story that Psalm 95, which we read, refers to. After all the wonders and miracles at Massah, at Meribah, of the manna and of the quails, and after the covenant at Sinai, there was no trust. And no trust is rebellion. And therefore they did not enter into his rest. The Israelites were part of God's people, and yet they are held up to us as a warning. We read it in the beginning of our chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. And that is the risk, isn't it? That we hear it, but that it goes over our heads. We go to church every Sunday. We hear the Bible readings, and we hear the sermons, and it becomes a kind of a comforting ritual. But at the moment of test, there is no faith. The Israelites had to turn back, grumbling and stumbling. And they're held up to us as a warning, to us and the Hebrews. For we also can become weary and worn, and about to lose sight of our Lord. And many do fall away And what then is the remedy? Well, the remedy is also given in the book of Hebrews. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. The letter to the Hebrews was probably written to second generation Christians. The first enthusiasm was maybe somewhat waning. And there were doubts creeping in, because this was a religion with no temple, no rituals, no priests. And then at the end of the 60s, under Nero, the persecution started and the pressure mounted. The Roman state religion was a syncretic religion. You could worship whatever god you wanted as long as you also worshipped Caesar. The only exception were the Jews. They did not have to worship Caesar. And initially Christianity was seen as another variation of the Jewish religion. But after a while it became clear that it was a different religion that no longer qualified, therefore, for the Jewish exemption. And with enthusiasm maybe waning and pressure probably mounting, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews addresses himself to probably the Greek-speaking Jews in Rome, who were asking themselves, isn't it more convenient to comply and go for a religion which is accepted? Maybe go back to the old religion where at least there was a visual ritual from which you can derive comfort. And that's why he says, we have to pay careful attention to what we heard so that we do not drift away. Now, what is it that they heard and that we heard? It is the message of the Lord's salvation and Him having purified us from our sins. That's the very start of the letter to the Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in the last days He has spoken to us through His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And that, I think, brings us to the words of our text. Because what picture do you have of our Lord? Is He stern and remote, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, as this text said? Is He residing in an unapproachable light, the radiance of God's glory? Or do you have this sugar-coated picture of a man who loved the world, healed the sick, oppressed the poor, helped the poor, and stood with the oppressed? The sweet example. And what impact does the Lord have today on your life? Is He distant? Peripheral? Maybe for Sunday only? Is He nice to think about but has no real impact on your life, and He is slipping away from the miserable reality of everyday life? Well, the text gives us the answer. Know your Savior, and you will not slip away. You will not give up. You will not lack trust, not wear out, not find it of little practical meaning, and you will enter His rest, here and now. In the letter to the Hebrews, doctrine and practice go together. There is doctrine here, there is teaching. We're told that our Lord is the High Priest in heaven, and He is going to be where He came from, to God the Father and to His glory. We are also told He is compassionate, because He was and is completely human and fully understands us. Our text is also very practical. Two times it exhorts us, let us therefore hold firm our faith and turn with boldness to the throne of grace. And I would like to summarize for you this morning the word of our God in our text as follows. The Lord's glory and compassion gives us boldness or confidence and profession. First then, the Lord's glory and his compassion. The Lord has returned to heaven and to his glory. He is the Son of God. That's what our text says. God, the creator of all things, who knows all things and is the final judge of all things, whose word is powerful and penetrating. That's what we read just before our text. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And our Lord Jesus is the Son of this great and glorious God. He is greater, as the Hebrews told us, than the angels, than Moses, than Aaron, and than the prophets. Every attribute of God applies to him: almighty, omniscient, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. God of God, light of light, as the old creed says. And he was that in every stage of his life, from manger to cross. And this glorious Son of God is our high priest. Yes, God is our high priest. Now, the function of a priest is to mediate. And a good mediator understands both sides. Not necessarily because both sides are right, but in order to provide a solution that is effective. A mediator requires to identify, and that is why Christ took on his human nature. Because a high priest and a mediator who did not understand our weaknesses could not help us in drawing us to him. We read that in Hebrews 2. He, that is the Lord, helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He was both our priest and our sacrifice, and he has brought the final offer. And therefore, our text says, he has passed through heavens. Our Lord went to heaven, and he stayed there. And he stayed there for our benefit. The curtain in the Jerusalem temple, behind which Aaron could only go once a year and then for a short time, was torn from top to bottom. And our Lord passed through that veil that regulated and limited access to God. Because atonement is now complete. He is risen, he is ascended to heaven, and he preceded us. Hebrews 6 tells us we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This mighty Lord is there now permanently interceding for us. He has gone back to his glory as the resurrected Lord, the Father in his resurrection confirming that his work is complete. The Lord has gone before into that final rest. So who then is our high priest? It is the Son of God. And where is our high priest? He is in heaven, glorified, with his work completed. Our mediator is before the throne of God, with permanent and direct access. And yet in the second place, while he is the Lord in his glory, he is also compassionate. because that glorious God can and does suffer with us and feel with us in our struggles here below, whether they are heroic or squalid, big or small. Because the Lord was tempted, is what our text says. Now, being tempted in the Bible in itself is neutral. The Lord was tempted, and temptation may be placed on our path. It is the response that determines. Resistance to temptation is virtue, and giving in is sin. Temptations are a reality of life, and therefore we should not be surprised or upset or feel guilty if we come across them. If we do not seek temptation, which would be wrong, since it goes against the Lord's prayer, the world will certainly bring them to us. The world will bring temptation to us in advertisements, in conversation and suggestions of friends, in propositions and arrangements with business relationships. So tempted we will be, and tempted the Lord was. He was tempted in every respect, is what our text says. For our text teaches not only that our Lord Jesus is God, it also teaches that he is fully human, tempted like we in every respect. And isn't that a great consolation? Here, temptation may result from suffering, and suffering may result from temptation. And the Lord knew both. The Lord knew physical burdens. He was despised and rejected by man, we heard. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. When the Lord was suffering, we were about as helpful as Job's friends. You remember how they provoked him further and further, and tempted him thus to even curse his God? Our Lord Jesus knew these temptations. He knows how Job felt, and he knows how we are tempted in our suffering, if unexpected and undeserved, quote-unquote, things happen to us. And we ask ourselves the question, why does this happen to me? The Lord also knows emotional burdens. We read in the Bible that he wept at Lazarus' death, and that he mourned and was sad about Jerusalem, when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often have I gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. The Lord also knew the taunting when they told him at the cross, if you are the Christ, come down. And he knew the temptation of disobedience in the desert by the devil and in the garden of Gethsemane. Yet our Lord was without sin. And that's the critical difference. It's the big difference. And it's the difference that is never to be forgotten, because it is required for our consolation. The Old Testament high priest never completed his work. He had to sacrifice first for himself and then for the people again and again and again. But our Lord Jesus Christ was the high priest without sin. His work is completely satisfactory. And not only is he the one that completed the mediation satisfactorily, he is also sympathetic with our weaknesses. For, says Hebrews 2, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We may often feel that people do not fully understand what it is that we experience when we suffer. And then we feel alone. But our Lord knows. He knows from experience. And his experience was infinitely more bitter than ours. And he knows not only clinically, like an uncaring doctor can know what pain his patient suffers. No, he knows sympathetically. He shares our suffering, and if we suffer, he suffers. Our text makes it very clear. For we do not have one who is unable. Our text uses the double negative to re-emphasize the positive. Do not think that the Lord is too remote, has no understanding, is too something else, because he knows from real life experience exactly how we feel, and he sympathizes with his people, with the ones that the Father gave him, with the ones he tells his Father in his last prayer he kept, the ones he valued so highly that he wanted to suffer for them. And that, I think, brings us then to the second part of our reflection, and that is that the Lord's glory and compassion gives us boldness and profession. Hold fast to him, your Lord, says our text. The Israelites experienced the joy of the Exodus, but they did not trust and obey. They saw God's love and might with their own eyes, and they had routinely eaten the manna and routinely seen the service at the tabernacle, but their faith, their confession, failed them at the threshold of the promised land. And grumbling, stumbling, falling, dying in the desert, they went back. No promised land, no rest. And then what is here, verse 12 and 13 in our text. God's word is very clear. And he knows all. Therefore, our text says, we know about God, we know his word, and we have Israel's example. And we know that this is a serious situation of life and death. This should have top priority, holding fast to him. It is not a decision for another day. Therefore, hold firmly to the faith we profess. Is it faith in rituals? Or is it faith in texts? Well, rituals may have their place, and text certainly has its place. But our faith is in Christ. It is in him that we profess. Now, do we know him? Do we know him in our heart? Do we know him as he reveals himself in his word, the one in his glory, the one who is compassionate? Many only know their own Christ, a redefined entity to suit whatever their particular hang-ups are. But that is not our mediator. It's not the high priest from our text. And they have lost the glorious and the powerful consolation from our text. There will always be pressure to change, to modify, and to remodel our profession of him. Because a high priest who had to be humbled to the death on the cross, and that for our sins, is for many unpalatable, uncivilized, humiliating, crude, or unnecessary. But do not let your great high priest, the Son of God, who went to the cross for you and then to his glory, don't let him go. Do not slip away in the waves of a life without our Savior. Because our Lord tells us, if we confess and profess him, if we keep our faith in him, he will recognize us before the Father's throne. So everyone who acknowledges me before man, I also will acknowledge him before my Father, who is in heaven. And if we hold fast to him, our Lord, then we can also draw near to him in confidence. We can draw near to what is still a throne. It is the throne of the Almighty in heaven. The Lord returned to his glory and he received the seal of approval on his work. And now, because of that work and after that work, this throne is also the throne of grace. judgment may still be pronounced from this throne, but our high priest has completed his work. And the debt is paid in full, and no pope and no saint and no good work or no contribution in any other way is necessary anymore. That's why we can come with boldness, with confidence. Now, boldness and confidence may be lacking if we look only at ourselves and forget that he is our high priest. Then we may think that we are not worthy, or too entangled in sin, or too bad, or too far gone. It may also be lacking if we do not see him in his glory, because how can a good man or a sweet example deal with the misery and the challenges we see and face in this world? The boldness and the confidence may also be lacking if we do not trust that he understands our troubles. And then we feel, how can anybody in heaven experience what I feel and suffer what I suffer? And what does he know that he could help me? But he is our high priest and our mediator. And he is powerful in heaven with God the Father. And he does understand us. And we do not have to wait till the end of time to receive mercy and grace, because they are available in the present time. Today, says our text, is our time of need. Today we have to cope with what life throws at us, and with our sins and with our struggles. And therefore today we need the access to our Savior and to that confidence. God knows everything, says verse 13. And God understands everything, in verse 15. We do not have to hold anything back. Big or small, ugly or beautiful, we can all bring it before him. And we do not have to wait till we are better or holier or older or wiser or less miserable or whatever. Our time of need is today, and our access to the Lord of grace and mercy is today. We heard the warning in Hebrews 3 and in Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. We also heard the invitation. It was already there in Joshua 24. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt. But if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we heard a warning, we heard the invitation. Our text also gives us the confidence and the comfort. We have a great high priest who passed through heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Briefly then, and in closing, confess him. Confess, believe, and hold firm your glorious Savior. By studying his words, which he talks about in verse 12, so that we know ourselves and, more importantly, know our Lord. Confess him and confide in him. Confide, trust, and turn towards our compassionate Lord. How? Well, approach the throne of grace in prayer, asking and thus receiving. And when? In our time of need, which is today. Not tomorrow when things may be better. Not tomorrow when we have more time or things may be worse. But today. As the hymn says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love alone has broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us, where you tell us so clearly that you are almighty, that you are glorious, that you reside in heaven, and yet that you are compassionate and reach out to us, so that we sinners with all our sorrows and challenges may come to you. Father in heaven, let us never forget that the way to you is open, that you have suffered for our sins, and that therefore we have no hesitation to come to you, to trust you, and to rest in you. Amen. Let us respond to the word of God by singing Psalm 110. And thereof the verses 1 to 4. The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord will make your reign extend from Zion's hill. With royal power you will rule among those who oppose your will. Psalm 110:1-4.
The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord will make you
our faith with the words of the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, which says the following: what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live for him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be together here and to enjoy our fellowship, to worship you, and to listen to your word. Father, will you strengthen us through your word? Stay close to us. Will you be with us in whatever our personal situation is? Father, you know for each of us what our challenges, our sorrows, our joys are. Father, listen to our prayers when we bring them before you because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Father in heaven, be not only with us individually, but also with us corporately here as a congregation in Cobham. Will you give us the enthusiasm and the perseverance and the strength to be a city on a hill and a land on a stand, so that many may hear the great and glorious news of the gospel. Father, will you also be with the office bearers in this church and with our minister David Miller as he enjoys his holiday? Will you bring him back safely here to resume his labor in your vineyard? Father in heaven, we also pray that you be with our denomination and with all the faithful churches in this world. Father, you know that some of your children are being persecuted and oppressed. Will you be with them and strengthen them? Father in heaven, you also know what the challenges are for those who are not persecuted but are exposed to the temptation of an easy life and wealth. Father, will you preserve all your children, keep them close to you? Father in heaven, will you also be with the authorities in this land that govern us? Will you give them the will to serve you, integrity? Will you give them wisdom so that they may indeed carry the sword in a righteous and wise manner? Father in heaven, when we think about this world, we see that there is much misery, cruelty, war. Father, will you extend your grace to every corner of this world, most of all by the people hearing the news of your Son? Because that news is much better than wealth or peace together. Father, will you be with all those who labor in these fields? It can be sometimes a dangerous, sometimes a lonely place to work. Will you strengthen them and keep them close to you? Father in heaven, and then we pray the prayer which the Lord Jesus taught us to pray by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us close our worship by singing Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 1 to 7. Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. Now let the house of Israel say, his love will last through endless days. Psalm 118, verse 1 to 7.
How thank the Lord for His goodness, His steadfast love, and His always. Now let the household lift up faith, His love will last through and
countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.